Welcome to the Re-Up Men's Podcast with Tim Brown. I'm Brandon Porter, your host. Tim will be along in just a moment. Re-Up Men is using the model that Jesus displayed with his disciples, a model based on educating, encouraging, and empowering men to make disciples. Men living by his life is the solution. You can learn more about the ministry at reupmen.com. Well, Tim, this is a little bit of a new adventure for Re-Up, the launch of a brand new podcast.
Absolutely. I'm excited about that because I'm sure people get tired of listening to me and watching me, but I'm excited about being able to really interact with this new format and really kind of focusing on very life-changing type conversations and truth. So, I'm really excited about what the Lord wants to do with this.
And that's something you're really passionate about. I've heard you talk about that a lot of times, that this is really not about Tim Brown. The resources, the website, the ministry is not about the board. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus.
Yeah. And I've said to my board numerous times that if this ever gets away from being about him being who he says he is and producing life change, then I'm out. I'll go do something else. Because that's what this is. That's what I'm passionate about, because that's what he did for me. I mean, he's proven to me that he is who he says he is, and he changed my life, mm-hmm. period. And that's got to be the goal, and that's what gets me up every day and keeps me going.
So let's talk a little bit about that changing your life you just mentioned, because that really is a key motivating factor in Re-Up as a whole.
Absolutely, yeah. Well, you know, after trying everything under the sun, I'm that guy, you know, that I'm the most unlikely guy that the Lord would do anything with, because I was the guy that didn't want anything to do with him. Definitely wasn't pursuing him, but yet he was pursuing me. He's a pursuing God. Mm-hmm. He was there all the time. And then when I finally crashed and burned enough and turned to him and just said, okay, then let's see if you are who you say you are, I think he just kind of bowed up and said, okay, yeah, I'll show you. Mm-hmm. And he did that. So people ask me all the time, what's the most amazing truth that you've learned? And I'm like, well, I hope this doesn't disappoint you, because it doesn't sound real theological, but it's he is who he says he is. Mm-hmm. But when you really think about it, though, that's really what we need to know and believe and trust and live in anyway. Mm-hmm. And so when he proved that to me, mm-hmm. That's when I said, okay, I'm gonna make my life all about him, pursue him, not try to work for him. He doesn't need me for anything, but go about pursuing his heart, and then everything else just is a byproduct of that.
Yeah, and that left you to wrestle with some specific questions.
Absolutely.
Didn't it?
Yeah. Well, and I'm a guy that, even though I'd crashed and burned, I always felt like if I was going to hook my wagon to something, I wanted to go all in. I'm a former athlete, and I mean, I want to attack it. I want to go all in. Mm-hmm. But as I thought about, you know, obviously growing up, I mean, I knew about God, went to church some, but he was never my life. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, if I'm going to hook my wagon to this Jesus deal, then I got some specific questions, God. You're going to have to really answer for me and reveal to me before I really go all in. Mm-hmm. And so these six questions on the surface seem pretty simple, some of them. But man, when you dig into His Word and really let Him teach and reveal those answers,
yeah.
It's life changing. Mm-hmm. It changes everything. So there were six questions. The first one I wanted to know is, all right, what is your plan, God? What is God's plan, really? Mm-hmm. And then from there, I'm like, okay, he started to teach me that. It's like, all right, now there's somebody trying to mess that plan up, mm-hmm. this enemy. So I wanted to know as much about Satan as I could, mm-hmm. being an old football player. I wanted to know as much about, I was a quarterback, so I wanted to know much about the defense,
yeah.
those that were trying to attack me,
right.
as I could. So mm-hmm. I used that same thought process here and thought, okay, I want to know as much about this enemy as I can. And then that moved me to, okay, I got the plan. I know who this enemy is. Well, that kind of collided in the garden, the plan and the enemy. So what happened there? Because apparently I got something out of that garden that I didn't sign up for, which was to be separated from God, to be a child of wrath, to be unholy, to have Adam's nature and so forth. And so I really wanted to understand that. And then from there, I'm like, all right, now I got this problem that I didn't sign up for, but I got it. How do I get rid of it? How does it get fixed? And obviously that's where the cross comes in. And then after my problem got fixed, I'm like, okay, now, but who did I really become, though? Who am I really? This new me, who am I really? Because the enemy tries to get me to think that I'm not that. Even though I understood what happened in the garden, the enemy's always, that's not you, though. You didn't, you know, my card didn't take or something, you know. So, but then when I really learned that, that who I am is not changed by what I do. But what I do is really impacted by who I am, if I really know who I am. But then also I realized that, even though I am these things, the last question was, well, how come I'm still doing some of the things I don't want to do? And that was this battle that goes on. And boy, when all those questions got answered and it all started to come together and I understood my identity and I could answer that question, that I felt like God would looking down at me every now and then with his hands kind of open going, don't you know who you are? You're mine. You're mine. You're the apple of my eye. And so really understand it, that changed everything.
Lots of important questions there and things to wrestle with through upcoming episodes and because they're questions on the heart of every man. And so very important topics to talk about. In this time together today, we want to talk about some of the foundational things. You mentioned a lot of that. And it's amazing how much of the foundation of those questions that we still wrestle with that you mentioned come out of the first three chapters of Genesis. It's just right there in the beginning of the Bible. So let's think a little bit about that. And as we say, significant events happen in Genesis 1 through 3. What we see is God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rests. You really make a big deal about the fact that God rests, that there's something there for us to see and learn and hold on to.
It was amazing to me that, you know, even as a kid, not really having a relationship with Jesus, but you'd hear all the stories, the creation story and all that. And, you know, he created 6 days, seventh day he rested. Well, what's interesting is I never really realized that it ever said that he stopped resting. And so I'm like, well, okay. So I looked all through the Bible, never said he stopped resting. It didn't mean he's still not at work. He's at work. But really what that showed me was what he intended for me to have, which was rest. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. In verse 9, it talks about there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, we take that that's Sunday. You know, like my Granny Brown, she, you know, if you did the laundry on Sunday, I mean, she'd wear you out. I mean, you couldn't do anything, which was kind of like the Old Testament law, but not in the New Covenant. But but that rest, that state of rest, is what he really intended for me to have. And when I, under the New Covenant, when I accept Jesus as my Savior, he comes to live in me, I and him, we're one. Well, if he's in a state of rest, and as it said, writer of Hebrews says that there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I enter into that rest as well. And so what he really wants from me more than anything else is he didn't save me to work for him. He saved me to enjoy him and to rest in him and learn to live by his life that's in me. And let him do the work. The work that really makes a difference. Like loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I can't do that. He can through me, though, while I rest. So, boy, really understanding rest fast.
Yeah. It's more than just taking a nap.
Right. Exactly, you know? Right.
Yeah. While it could be taking a nap.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
It's finding fulfillment. It's finding contentment. It's finding peace.
Everything in him.
In him. That's right. Yeah. And that's the important part is in him.
Yeah.
Because all of those things are things that our hearts, our souls, that they just long for that. And we search for that in 10,000 places.
Yeah.
And it can only be truly found in him.
Yeah. And it's right there in the beginning.
Yeah. That's
rest.
Right. Yeah.
Rest.
Yeah. So let's talk about in the garden, what is God's intent there? In those 6 days, not only does he create the heavens and the earth, but he creates humanity. The beginnings of humanity there in Adam and then Eve, they're given an assignment, that they're given a place to live in, and they're given an assignment. What do we draw away from that that's applicable today?
I think it initially also shows God created man to kind of be the guy out in front,
mm-hmm.
and then he created a woman out of
mm-hmm.
man.
Mm-hmm.
Not that she was inferior at all, but that it shows the connection, I think, between the two.
Yeah,
God gives man responsibility,
mm-hmm.
And he gave it to the man first,
mm-hmm.
the responsibility to oversee the garden, and kind of. Again, not rule or whatever, but be responsible.
Yeah, to steward.
Yeah,
yeah.
Just be responsible. And it's interesting that one of the things I hear so much from couples when I'm having the opportunity to sit down with young couples, especially, is my husband's not really taking the responsibility, the lead, and I think, again, we're seeing right here in the beginning that responsibility is a big deal.
Yeah.
Especially as men. We're supposed to assume responsibility. When we fail, we're supposed to assume the responsibility. When we lead, when we succeed. But I think responsibility is a big deal here that we need to really get back to having men focus on and realize and take responsibility.
Yeah, because it's an assignment from God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But it's also an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
With responsibility comes opportunity.
Yeah.
And blessing and all the things that can come from that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there in Genesis 1-3, we also see the enemy. You mentioned that earlier in your questions. We see the enemy come into the garden.
Yep.
Satan, the Bible says, was a fallen angel. He took on the form of a serpent and entered into the garden with a desire to do nothing but to destroy what God had created.
Yeah.
And the man and the woman listen to Satan's lies, and they follow in disobedience to God. Tim, as we think about sin entering the world, I mean, we have so far the plan that we're talking about is a perfect plan from God, that it's about to go a totally different direction.
Yeah. Yeah. I when I was really researching that and really diving in, I thought it was interesting that we saw that Satan's number one ploy is always it kind of starts with doubt.
Mm.
And, here he is, and deception. And then really kind of getting us to question
mm-hmm.
who God is and who we are. And I say this all the time. I'm not sure Satan has had an original idea since the garden
mm-hmm.
because they work. But I mean, right here in the beginning, we see he comes in and he creates doubt in Eve's mind, and then gets Adam to go along with that in thinking that God is keeping something from them.
Mm.
And again, I think it's the enemy always wants you to think God's taking something, wants something from you instead of for you, and. So doubt, I think, is really we see here come right into the picture immediately, and then emotion. Mm-hmm. We see emotion get involved, and later in the study, when we get to that, when we really talk about the battle that goes on
mm-hmm.
With the enemy, doubt, emotions, things like that, he still plays on so heavily.
Yeah,
and and then really getting us to question God, and then to even question who he is and then who we are.
Yeah.
And so I think we see that origin right there.
Yeah. And we really see from there brokenness.
Yeah.
Because a third of the angels, the Bible says, follow after Satan, and that fellowship in heaven between God and his angels is broken.
Yeah.
And then that leads to further brokenness between God and Adam and Eve in the garden. And it leads to brokenness in Adam and Eve's relationship with one another.
And a loss of innocence.
Yeah.
And a loss of innocence, which I think is something we is so missing in our society today.
Yeah.
Is that innocence that yeah. God wants for us, that's good for us.
Mm-hmm. And that brokenness is really what leads us to so many of these questions that you're asking.
Absolutely.
Here.
Yeah.
That's why we don't know the answer to these questions.
Exactly right.
Outside of God pursuing us through Christ, like you said at the very beginning of our discussion.
Right. Yeah. No doubt.
Yeah.
No doubt.
And we get a picture of that in Genesis 1-3, that God promises a savior. There he says in Genesis 3:15 that through Eve will come one who will bruise the head of the serpent, even though the serpent will bruise the heel of the man.
Right.
And we know now, and we see the New Testament writers are pointing at Jesus.
Yeah,
and
Galatians 3:16 tells us that seed is Jesus to come. And but there will be, even though God has a plan to fix all of it, there'll still be some consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that played out here right there with the curse that's given, as you're talking about, with the serpent and, you know, obviously the brokenness between God and humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see the, as you mentioned, Eve and Adam and Eve's relationships even broken. The childbirth deal with the women.
Yeah.
You look at that and go, okay, man, there's a lot of consequence for what happened there.
Right.
It's a great consequence. But I kind of went a little further and asked the question, is it fair, though?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I wasn't there. It is.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's holy.
I mean,
it is fair.
Yeah.
Even though on the surface it may not look like it.
Right.
But it is. And that, you know, I think that's another question that I really needed to get answered here in the midst of this plan was, all right, man, you know, that's a huge consequence for mm-hmm. what happened there. And I didn't sign up for that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still fair.
Yeah.
And because he's holy.
Yeah.
And that's, boy, to come into that realization of the holiness of God.
When we come back, we'll ask Tim about some practical insights on how today's study applies to everyday life. Stay with us on the Re-Up Men's Podcast. So, Tim, as we reflect back and we think about what happens in Genesis 1-3, and we try to really draw out some implications to today.
Yeah.
Let's think about, first of all, what is it to be made in God's image? What did those responsibilities that Adam was given in the garden, what do they look like in our lives today? Specifically thinking about men and the role that they play in those things.
Well, you know, something that right out of the gate we need to understand is the consequence is there. There's always a consequence for sin, but the cool thing is the penalty for it.
Mm.
If we accept Jesus, as the penalty's been taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
So the consequences still have to play out.
Yeah.
But so realizing that as a man and realizing, okay, I was created in his image, I'm to oversee his creation, I'm to lead my family, care for my family. Well, I can do that because the penalty has been taken care of.
Mm.
Now, there'll still be some consequences. I'll mess up.
Mm-hmm.
But it gives us some freedom to fail.
Mm.
But what I think we've maybe done too much of is made a lot of these men think that once you accept Jesus, you got to perform at a certain level. And we kind of make it about performance and activity instead of really focusing on, man, the penalty for it's gotten taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
I became this new creation. I can do this.
Mm-hmm.
As I rest in him and let him do it through me, I'm free to fail. I can fail every now and then leading my family.
Mm-hmm.
I can fail every now and then taking care of his creation. But it's still my responsibility. We're, mm-hmm. We're back to responsibility again. So I really think understanding God's plan, what happened there in the garden, the consequence of sin, but realizing that that consequence will play out, but the penalty for it,
mm-hmm.
which we'll get into a lot more when we talk about what happened in the garden and how did it impact me, where he paid that penalty.
Mm-hmm.
I think all that's still true today.
Yeah.
We're still to do all the things that we were made to do, and we can do it, and we can be those men.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, we see things not necessarily going that way in the world today. You know, Steve Farrar says that if you take every major problem in our culture, no matter what it is, and he kind of lists them, and you boil it down to its common denominator, it's a lack of male leadership.
Mm-hmm.
What we saw right in the garden, we were created to lead, to take responsibility. And so it kind of explains the 6 o'clock news.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of explains a lot of the data and the research that's coming out showing men aren't leading.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a consequence of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going against what God wanted there in the beginning. When he in the creation, and so that kind of I think impacts men's desire to lead,
mm-hmm.
especially if a guy believes that what he does is who he is,
mm-hmm.
and he messes up every now and then. I always say it this way: that a lot of times those guys will step into the corner and say, "Y'all can play on without me. I'll mm-hmm. be over here." And again, it goes back to that doubt that Satan put in the garden, that thought that I can't be that, and it all goes back to that's against God's original plan,
mm-hmm.
and so Satan wants to give us a counterfeit version of it, and he's done a pretty good job of it so far.
So what does that look like when a man is resting in God? And he's doing the work that God has given him to do. I mean, to me, that feels like there's a little bit of a tension there.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What does that look like when it's going well?
Yeah. I think when it's going well, it kind of goes back to, and I know we'll get into this in further episodes, but you know, when I get asked all the time now, Tim, how do you answer the question, what is a biblical man?
Mm-hmm.
I say, well, it's based around three things. Number one, it's a biblical man is a man who truly understands he's a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
What that really is, that identity, and that what he does doesn't change who he is, but who he is does change what he does, if he really understands that.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, that man understands how to live by the life that's in him, live by the life of another, just like Jesus did,
mm-hmm.
And rest.
Mm-hmm.
And then that man can, then that plays out, he's able to, at different seasons of his life, that looks different. You know, when my kids were younger, that looked different. Now I've got grandkids, that looks a little different. And then it leads to the third thing, which is when I understand really who I am and I learn to live by his life that's in me, I can view life and the world from God's perspective because
mm-hmm.
it's him doing it through me.
Mm-hmm.
So I can look at things and go, that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong. And make better decisions, lead my family better. But it's all a matter of, yeah, you see that tension. Well, this, but it changes what we do. You're like, well, those don't really go together because you're saying we're supposed to do these things. But over here, you're saying, no, we're supposed to rest in him. Well, I think those three things, if you really understand that, then it just plays out in your life. It's him doing it through you. But you gotta keep pursuing him
mm-hmm.
on a daily basis. It goes back to a statement we use a lot at Re-Up is we've got to give God time enough
mm-hmm.
so he can teach us enough, so we can learn enough, to trust him enough to let him live his life through us.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Re-Up Men's Podcast with Tim Brown. I'm Brandon Porter. Like we said at the beginning of the podcast, Re-Up Men is using the model that Jesus displayed with his disciples, a model based on educating, encouraging, and empowering men to make disciples. Men living by his life is the solution. At reupmen.com, you'll find resources that will help you grow, and you'll find ways to connect with other men so that you're not alone on the journey. Whether it's using the books and videos in a small group with guys from your church, or connecting with a group of brothers in the workplace or in your neighborhood, Re-Up Men can help guide discussion and thought so your life can make the impact God desires. A great place to start might be with Tim's book, God and a Man. You can learn more about that book and other resources at reupmen.com. Thanks for listening to the Re-Up Men's Podcast with Tim Brown. Make sure to subscribe, and if you enjoyed this episode, please leave some positive feedback.